Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and we'll actually pick up this morning right where we left off last week. So we'll begin reading in verse 21 and go through verse 28. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his followers, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. And truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of God for the people of God. So if you were not here last week, shame on you. No, I'm only kidding. I'm the last person on earth that can talk about perfect attendance. But if you weren't here last week, I say that because this sermon is kind of a sequel to the last week's sermon. So if you weren't here last week and missed that, or if you dozed off, or if you weren't paying attention, it would make more sense if you knew what happened last week for this week. So for all of you that would fit in those categories, well, both of you who paid attention and remember, bear with me and as I review it really quickly. But the title of the sermon was The Most Important Question. And we kind of looked at, you know, that there's in life there's a lot of important questions we'll have to answer, like who should you marry and where should you go to college? Should you go to college at all? What you should do for a living, these kinds of things, and how these questions, the way you answer these questions can have an impact on your life for the rest of your lives. They're pretty significant in the big scheme of things. But the most important question that any of us will ever answer is the question that Jesus asked his disciples in the passage last week when he said, Who do you say that I am? And anyone who's ever heard the name of Jesus has an answer to that question, but there's only one correct answer. And Peter, of course, had the answer, and he knew only because God had told him, but he said to Jesus, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to Peter by saying, Well, you're a rock, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Well, if you were here this morning, presumably it's because you would also answer that question the same way, that you would also say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And maybe that wouldn't completely describe where you are, but you'd like to be there someday. You're moving in that direction. And so this is really about what are the consequences for people who hold to that confession? And last week we looked specifically at what the consequences were for Peter and for the disciples. And the first thing that Jesus told Peter is that he would be blessed. And so if you share in that confession, you are blessed as well, that you're a part of this community that has received God's gracious revelation. You have heard that word from God. You have received that word in your heart. And you've also become part of a body, the body of Christ, the church, this institution. And so you're not alone in this. You know, you're not the only person who believes this way. You're part of a group of people who share in this belief. And you can be encouraged to know that this thing you're now a part of, the church, this divinely instituted organization, is an institution that no power of evil, even the power of death itself, will be able to overcome. The church will last forever. And so we can find a great deal of encouragement from that. But with those blessings come responsibility. And we talked about this last week. One of the responsibilities that we now hold is that we possess the keys to heaven. And this doesn't mean that we we're the judge and jury. You know, thankfully that's God's job, and we can leave that up to Him. But we have the responsibility of opening the gates of the kingdom to all who would choose to enter, especially those groups of people that have been denied entry before. You know, in Jesus' day, it was the Gentiles, and we could talk this morning about who that would be included for us. But having the keys to the kingdom of heaven is about opening the gates of heaven to whoever would choose to enter, and also telling those how to enter into that kingdom. And sometimes it means that we have to tell some people to leave. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks, but when, you know, that we have this responsibility that when someone is hurting the body of Christ, when they're preventing people from coming in, that sometimes the body of Christ has a place and a time and a way to ask that individual to leave until, you know, at which point they repent and come back into the community. But we also have this job of binding and loosing. And this means that we serve as the moral compass for the world. You know, we declare what it is that God prohibits. We declare what it is that God allows. And sometimes we use our words and we speak the truth in love, but more often than that, it's the way we live our lives. You know, by the way that we love God and love one another, we teach by example, and people are watching. You know, when a person knows that you confess to follow Christ, they pay attention to the way you live your life, you know, to the decisions you make and to the person you are. And so the blessing of being part of this community, there, it's nice, it's good, but the responsibilities, not so much. You know, if we really felt the weight of those things, it would feel like a burden, I think, for some of us sometimes, maybe a little overwhelming, maybe even uncomfortable. You know, maybe we don't consider ourselves to be the best example. You know, maybe we just don't like the weight of all this responsibility. You know, maybe we just don't like to put ourselves out there. You know, we don't like to be the center of attention. We don't like to lead people, so to speak. We prefer to be behind the scenes. You know, we think a person's religion ought to be a personal thing. And yet, this is what we signed up for when we became followers of Christ. You know, to be a light on the hill, to be the light of the world, to lead people to God. Now, I don't think Peter was bothered by all this. You know, from what we can discern about Peter from reading in the Gospels, he was a natural-born leader. You know, he liked to be up in front of people. He liked to be the center of attention. He was confident. You know, he believed that he had all the answers. And when God called him a rock, you know, when he said, "You are the foundation of this church that I'm going to build," you know it had to go straight to his head. But all that changes immediately when Jesus tells him and all the disciples that if you're going to lead people to God, you have to know how to follow. You know, after Peter gave this correct answer to Jesus and said, you know, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and he was, you know, Jesus explained to him the blessings and the responsibilities. You know, he then did an interesting thing, and we didn't really talk about it last week, but he said to the disciples, he said, "Well, you know who I am, but you need to keep it a secret." And when we read this passage today, we can begin to understand why. They knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand what that would mean. They didn't understand how that would all take place. And so Jesus begins to explain it to him, you know, about the suffering and about the death and the crucifixion. And Peter wouldn't have it. You know, he pulls Jesus aside and he explains to him, you know, "Jesus, this isn't right. You know, this is not the way things are going to go down." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And that might sound kind of harsh, you know, especially from the lips of a man that we consider to be humble and meek and mild. But it makes sense when we think about the nature of their relationship. You see, Jesus was Peter's rabbi. And Peter was Jesus' disciple. And by definition, a disciple is someone who follows, is someone who walks, who stands, who does everything behind their master. And so it wasn't only what Peter said, it was the fact that he pulled Jesus aside, making him an equal to Jesus, that Jesus was essentially telling him to remember his place. that he was supposed to be behind, that Jesus was leading him. And the fact that he called him Satan, it makes sense too, because Satan was the one who had tempted Jesus in the beginning to try to become a king in a different way and of a different kingdom. And so Peter was acting much like Satan and trying to tempt Jesus once again. But what's so amazing to me about this is how quickly Peter goes from, you know, being this rock, this foundation of the church, to being a stumbling block, you know, a stone that is threatening to get in the way of what Jesus is doing in the world, you know, getting in the way of Jesus accomplishing his mission in the world. And the only way he could do that, the only way he could help Jesus and not hinder Jesus, the only way he could experience the blessings of being a part of the church and to faithfully carry out these responsibilities is if he and the rest of the disciples got behind Jesus and followed Jesus. And following was about to get more difficult than it ever had been before. You know, Jesus was beginning his journey to the cross. See, if you claim to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you know, if you share in that confession and you are not following him, you're a stumbling block. You are getting in the way of what God is trying to do in the world. You know, you're getting in the way of what not only God wants to do in your life, but what he wants to do in the lives of other people. You're tripping up the people that God is trying to lead toward him. And I know you're having a difficult time, if not an impossible time, fulfilling those responsibilities of holding the keys to heaven and binding and loosing. But the answer is not to stop believing. You know, I would never suggest that to you. The answer is to start following. The answer is to get behind Jesus, where we belong, and let him lead us as we lead other people. And we're reminded that following Jesus is not always easy. You know, one reason we find it so difficult is because it flies in the face of what we might think of as common sense, or some people might say human nature. And this is really what Jesus identified as Peter's primary problem. He said to Peter, you're looking at things from a human point of view, but if you're going to follow me, you need to look at things from God's point of view. And Jesus describes what this point of view is through a series of contrasts. And I think they kind of can boil down into two statements that I want to make to you this morning. Instead of seeking self-fulfillment, if we're following Jesus, we are to seek self-denial. And this is the complete opposite of what our society tells us to do. You know, the world in which we live, the message that they send to us loudly and clearly is that the goal of life is to have it all. You know, to experience everything our little hearts desire. You know, there's a song by the rock band Queen called I Want It All. And maybe you're familiar with it. Several years ago, it was they used it in advertising campaigns for Dr. Pepper and I think Chase credit cards. And the refrain was simple: I want it all, and I want it all, and I want it now. And that is the creed of our culture. You know, to take whatever it is we want and to try to have everything we want, and that's the way that life is supposed to be. And what's worse is a lot of Christian leaders today are perverting the gospel by proclaiming this message that's strikingly similar. You're saying that God wants you to have it all, that if you follow him, you will have it all. You know, that you can be happy all the time, you can be successful in every endeavor, and so on. And this completely goes against what Jesus is saying here about what it means to follow him. You see, the things that we desire emerge from a sinful heart. And until God gets a hold of our heart and transforms our heart, our desires are not in line with his. And so we take our cues from him, not from our own hearts. And so to want to achieve the things we desire, you know, fame and popularity and power and wealth and pleasure, whatever else it may be, that is not to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to deny those things and to seek after the things that he was all about. And Jesus summed up the call to self-denial in this call to take up our cross and to follow him. And a cross always leads to death. That's the nature of a cross. You know, maybe not our physical death. In fact, more than likely not our physical death, but a different kind of dying. You know, a dying to our goals, to our dreams and our desires. You know, a dying to our ability to control or to our pride or to any number of things that can get in the way between us and following Jesus. You know, I heard a preacher tell a story once, and I'm assuming it's true. Preachers rarely exaggerate. But I want to tell that story to you, and I know that the time is getting away from us, and this is probably the longest sermon I've preached in a while, but we'll get there. But this story to me illustrates what self-denial could look like for you and me in the real world, in the world in which we live. And it was a story about this man named Sam. He owned this counseling practice, and he lived in this mid-sized industrialized city, and so he had contracts with several corporations that would use his services to, you know, so that their employees could get free counseling for different things. And people would come to him for all kinds of reasons, but the number one reason was people with a drinking problem. That seemed to be the biggest percentage of his clientele. And in order to encourage people to get help, he had this agreement with the companies that he worked with that would, you know, absolute confidentiality, that complete anonymity, that if any employee came to him, not only would their presence there be confidential, but whatever they discussed would not go beyond the walls of those counseling rooms. So one day, the executive vice president of one of his largest companies, largest clients, scheduled an appointment, came in and sat down, and immediately started in on him and said, "I want the files of all my employees that you see." And he was currently seeing over 100 employees from this one company. And he said, "You know, I can't do that. You know, that's not how this works. We talked about that. It's part of our agreement." He said, I have a right to know who's working for me. I want to know what all their issues are. I want those files, you know, delivered to my office tomorrow." And Sam just said, "You know, I can't do that. You know, that's not how it works." And so the executive vice president just got angrier and angrier, and he stood up to leave, and he walked toward the door, and he had his hand on the doorknob, and he turned around, and he said, "I'm going to give you one more chance. If you don't send me those files, I will cancel our contract with you." And Sam had this moment of decision, because in his mind, he's thinking about how much his company depends on this client, the biggest client he had. You know, he's thinking about his career, and he's thinking about his family, and you know, all those responsibilities that he had. But he thought about this patience, and he thought about his commitment to Christ, you know, to be a man of integrity, to love people the way that Christ loved him. He said, "I'm sorry, but I can't do it." And all of a sudden, the demeanor of this executive vice president changed. He walked back into the room, and he took his seat. He said, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, I need to tell you about a problem I have," and proceeded to talk about a struggle that he had with alcohol. Now, Sam had no idea that that was the way it would go down. He just understood that as a follower of Christ, he was at this crossroads, and at the end of this road was a cross, at the end of his business, you know, financial struggles for his family. But he knew that to follow Christ was to deny himself and to take up his cross, and that's what it looked like for him. And so he did that. And you and I, in our lives, we may be faced with dramatic moments like that where the choice is clear and we have to take up our cross and follow Christ if that's what we choose to be. But it, more often than not, it can be in these small, mundane, routine moments where we're given a decision to seek the fulfillment of our desires, or to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. But something else that following Jesus means is this: instead of trying to save our lives, we are to lose them. And like self-denial, this goes completely against what our society tells us to do. Even our bodies themselves, you know, the law of self-preservation. You know, in our society, we spend millions of dollars trying to lengthen our lives by 6 months, or to slow down the aging process by just a little bit, or to not only our physical lives, but to maintain a certain quality of life that we believe makes life worth living. And the overwhelming message that we're sending to people when we do these things is that we think this life is all there is. That after this life, it's over. And so we ought to do the best we can with the one that we've been given. And again, there are plenty of Christian leaders whose message is consistent with this one. The pastor of one of the largest churches in America wrote a book entitled, Your Best Life Now. But Jesus' message to his followers is the complete opposite. The best is yet to come. You imagine if Jesus had read that book, would he have died on a cross? I don't think so. Don't hold on to this life so tightly that you miss out on living with Christ for eternity. But that can happen if we're so afraid of dying. If we're so invested in maintaining a certain quality of life here that we don't follow Christ, that we don't serve Him. But key to understanding all of this is realizing that our lives are not really our lives. They belong to the God who gave them. And this is part of what Jesus is getting at when he asks the disciples, and what can a person do in return for their life? The answer is nothing. We cannot purchase our lives. They were given to us by God. The only one who can pay for our lives is Jesus, and he did just that. He bought us for a great price, but only by following him can we receive the benefit of that sacrifice. I know it's a lot to take in. It's a lot to dish out. But something that we need to remember this morning is that Jesus didn't tell this to his disciples up front. When he came to Peter and the disciples, when they're out in their boats, he said, follow me because I'm going to die on a cross and you can too. And it wasn't a bait and switch. It wasn't some kind of tactic that he was working with. It's because if they knew what they were really signing up for, do you think they would have said yes? I don't know, maybe some of them would, but I'm willing to guess that most would not. You know, this is a hard pill to swallow. You know, this is a perfect sermon for Labor Day weekend when all the faithful are staying home and the unfaithful are out traveling and visiting. I'm being sarcastic. Very much so. If I had another vacation day, I might be gone too, but here I am and here we are. This is for Jesus' disciples. You would not hear this message at a Billy Graham crusade, and for a reason. You know, if you think about those of you who are married or have children, would you have done either one if you knew what that would entail? I mean, maybe. Maybe not. I would. Both. Both things. So many of our decisions, even our decision to follow Christ, is driven by emotion. And that is not a bad thing. I almost think God designed us to operate in that way. But we have to remain committed to our decisions in order to fully experience the joy that can result from them. You know, great joy can come from a healthy marriage. You know, you talk to people that have been married 40, 50, 60 years, and none of them will tell you it was all a bed of roses. But there's an even greater joy that is ours when we follow Christ. But to really experience the fullness of that joy, we have to stay the course and finish the race that has been set before us. By His grace, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He will see it to completion. In a moment, we're going to receive God's